It seems at every occasion, every event, the Lord got called upon to perform another miracle. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30, you will see here that the mighty works of the Lord Jesus, well, they really can't be numbered. And it tells us here, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Sounds very simple, doesn't it?
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. And our heart's desire is to bring you the word of the Lord today, and we are moving to this account in Mark 7 on Jesus healing the deaf, bringing hearing to a deaf heart. Really, that's what the Lord does every time that he converts a soul. He brings us to open our ears and to give us faith to believe in the gospel message. We have a little word today on a man who had the peace of God when he was being executed by the Nazis. That's a little word at the close of the program. But also a message from Valerie Manise in song, What a Day That Shall Be. Now we know that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to bring peace, and that peace is given in power. In Isaiah 53:6, it says that he is our peace. That peace was made certain because although Isaiah was writing 700 years before the Christ's life and death, he was moved by the Spirit of God to write about the personal sufferings of the Messiah and how he would die. He used terms which were accurately and specifically fulfilled in the sufferings of Christ. The word wounded certainly means pierced. Jesus' hands, feet, and side were pierced. And Isaiah, writing all those years before, uses this term, that he was bruised. It means he was crushed to pieces. A reference, no doubt, to the spiritual sufferings which Christ endured from God the Father. We're told in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise him. The crushing weight of judgment fell upon the Son of God. The awful sense of guilt bore down on him when the Father made him to be sin, or a mass of sin. This was his work as a sin bearer. No one but God could endure this curse. He had to be God in the flesh. Then the word stripes, they refer to his physical bruises. Not open wounds, but flesh that is black and blue, where the blood congeals under the skin. The result of brutal treatment, the pummeling before Herod and in Pilate's judgment hall. These stripes or bruises would be the result of the flagellation. The Jews were only permitted to lash 40 minus 1, or 39 stripes. But the Romans had no limit. It was a form of death before death came. All of these terms used by Isaiah fit the sufferings of the Son of God. And I want you to rejoice today that Christ took your sufferings upon himself on that tree. And I trust you'll stay tuned with us as we bring to you this message and song.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow
The Lord Jesus groaned in spirit, and he said, "Father, I thank thee that you hear me always." And then he commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb. There was this personal communion with the Father. And there lay the source of power in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. I think there's a great lesson for us here tonight, that we need to know power with God that we may have power with men. Now that statement, which you may be well familiar with, is from Jacob. Jacob, who wrestled all night with God until the flesh of Jacob was touched, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and we're told that he had power with God, power with men. And there is the ingredient, there is the issue that is so greatly needed in our ministry, in my ministry, I include myself, I need this power of God in my ministry. The modern day man-centered church is so focused on organization and our own abilities and our own powers. And of course, we lose the link to heaven. And when the prayer room is empty, when God's people are prayerless, we lose the power of God that we greatly, desperately need. You may know the story of the Chinese man who came to America on a tour of various churches, and when he returned, they asked him, "What have you learned?" "I have learned what Americans can do without God in their big churches, big programs, but so little of God." Now, let's not put ourselves outside that peel. We are in danger of resting on our lees. Now, that's another statement from the Old Testament. It comes from wine making. And when wine is put into the jar, the sediment just sort of settles in the bottom. And sometimes the process requires a shaking up of that so that the fermentation takes place in a more rapid way. And there are times when we as a church and we as Christians end up resting on our lees. Everything just settles down to a status quo. The excitement is lost, the zeal is lost, prayer is minimized. I wouldn't accuse anyone here tonight of never praying, but we are in danger of minimizing our prayer life. The Lord said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And then he went on to talk about the great principle of abiding in Christ. As the branch abides in the vine and so on. If ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will. We need to abide in the Lord Jesus. What I'm saying is, if the Lord Jesus, who was God himself, depended in communion with his Father to minister to the needs of men, how much more do we not need that communion and fellowship through prayer? And that goes for us here tonight. We have great needs and we lack power. And here we see the answer. The upward look. Every one of us burdened for the future of the gospel church needs to have communion with God on these terms. So there's the look of Christ. We move in verse 34 to the sigh of our Lord. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Now, I want to deal with this term somewhat thoroughly here because it's very significant. There's an insight to the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus in that one word. He sighed. Gospel work causes many sighs. Just ask my wife. Gospel work involves burdens. It involves heart deep searching that requires spiritual power. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus was a very happy man. I believe that he was always a delight to be with. If you were in the company of the Lord Jesus on earth, he was a joy to be around. I do not believe that he was a griping, murmuring, complaining person, finding fault here, finding fault there. Where he hadn't got an answer, he left things alone. What a joy he was to be around. But there's a number of times we see the Lord Jesus groaning, moaning, murmuring. Gethsemane, of course, comes to mind. At the grave of Lazarus comes to mind. And here, as he ministers to this man that's deaf, we see the Lord Jesus in this deep sigh. Now, the Greek word, for those who are interested, is stenazo. It is found 1, 2, 3, 4 other places in the Bible. Now, I want you to follow me carefully, and we'll look at each of these instances, and we'll try and build a picture of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to sigh as he prayed and as he ministered to this man. The first reference is Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. The same word, stenazo. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, this is something we ought to know about because we're Christians. Paul was writing of this experience to believers at Rome, and he says that even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the day of redemption. And you can sense the burden, the expectation, and the yearning. It was an agony in prayer. There was an agony to it. Indeed, one of the great words for prayer in the Bible is agonizomai. Very simply translated, the outstretched burden of the Christian. And you know what I'm talking about. When you've prayed for your children and you've prayed for a friend and you've prayed for your own need in your own walk with God, there is this inner groaning, this longing. The Lord Jesus had, I was going to say something of that. He had a great deal of that when he was ministering to that man. Now, let's go a little further to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now this is the groaning of a Christian longing for heaven. It may be that dear soul that is drawing near to the end of life, with body racked with pain, mental torment, and all manner of issues, groaning, looking for that heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. Can you see what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he ministered to this man? Can you see the personal interest and desire he had that this man would be set free from his malady of deafness and impediment of speech, that he would be made whole, that he could function again? That's the picture that builds as we look at these verses. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now, Hebrews 13:7 is our third reference. We have just two more to go. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And we have this Greek word again, stenazo, where the Lord Jesus sighed. And here it is, Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That's not right. It should be verse 17. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, and they that do it with joy, and not with grief. Not with grief. Here now is the burden that a pastor sometimes bears, or an elder, or a father, mother, who cares for souls. And when you see your own child, or you see a young person in the church, or a member of the church grow rebellious, grow careless, and go into the world and sin, it brings tremendous grief. Tremendous grief. It brings tears and heartache. The Lord Jesus had that when he ministered to this man. He grieved for him. I'm not sure what misery it brought to his life, being deaf and unable to speak. There would have been very little medical help, very little support, perhaps. It would have brought deep poverty, wretched conditions in his life. Who would want to befriend him? Although he did have some friends that brought him to Jesus. But the Lord grieved for him. Here is the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I assure you tonight that if you bring the worst of sinners to the Lord, this is his heart for the miserable, perishing sons of Adam all around us. One more verse, and it's the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 9. James 5 and verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Grudge, there's the word. Grudge not. Now, what was it that the Lord Jesus might have grudged in the life of this man? The Lord despised his infirmity. This, no doubt, was the result of sin, not in, maybe in his life, but certainly the sin in the world. This was the work of the fall and of the curse upon man. And as the Lord Jesus interviewed this man, put his finger in his ears, touched his tongue, he prayed, he sighed for him. He hated the evil, the malady that this man was dealing with. We can be sure that the Lord Jesus is always passionate about the needs, the burdens of our hearts. And you need to recognize tonight that as you are motivated, I hope you are, and I hope this will move you to bring men to Jesus, bring them in, call them out of their worldly ways and say, you need the gospel. You need the Lord in your life. And as you witness and as you seek to bring men to the Lord, that you have this wonderful, wonderful confidence that the Lord Jesus doeth all things well. Now, there can never be peace between sin and its effects and the Lord. There can never be peace. It's always a grief. When I think of the grief and the grudge and the despising that the Lord had of this infirmity in the man, I thought of a farmer who's trying to grow a field of grain. You know the farmer that was growing the wheat and the tares were in the midst. And then the report came in that the tares are growing. Let's pull them out. Such is the hatred for anybody working, toiling to grow the wheat, that they just want to rip out those tares. You can understand the grief that that brings. Or like a doctor who sees the ravage of disease upon his patient. We've had a medical missionary who went to Brazil and dealt with lepers, became an expert in eye procedures, went back to train how he may treat lepers for their eyesight. And you wonder, what moved him to expend all that time and expense in his own life that he may treat leprosy in various forms, because he hated the disease. And I'm sure every time he looked at a leper, whether it was a deformed hand, foot, or an eye that was diseased with leprosy, he must have hated leprosy. Now think of the Lord Jesus as he dealt with men with their problems and their needs. The Lord grudged, or he hated, those very problems. And so as we bring sinners and bring people with all their needs to the Lord, the Lord's got the right attitude, and he's got the power. And that's the last thing we're going to look at here tonight, the word of Christ, where he said, Ephphatha, be opened, be opened. Now it was, of course, the word of love, because this was the need of this man. He needed his ears opened, and he needed his tongue loosed. And so if Jesus really wanted to help this man, there's only one thing he could do, is release whatever was preventing his hearing and whatever was stopping his tongue. And the Lord was showing his love by stooping to his level. He came right down, putting his ears and all that spittle and touching his tongue, coming right down to the problems of that man. There's the love of the Savior. But I think the big thing in this is the power of the Savior. He said, be opened. It was a command, a command. And here we learn the amazing power in the Lord Jesus. Be opened. With his own words, he commanded that healing. And just as in creation, when God created the world and said, let there be light. Or when he raised Lazarus to life and he said, come forth. Be opened. The word of mighty, wondrous power. Now, the thing I note in this miracle is that Jesus did this differently from some others. You have the centurion's son, he didn't even go to his home. We looked at the Syrophoenician last week and how her daughter was healed without Jesus even present. But here the Lord comes and he actually touches. But there's one thing the Lord always uses, is his word. His word. And we have learned that in our doctrine of faith. Saving faith is always the product of the word of God. And I'm going to give you one verse and we'll close the meeting on this. One verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That's you and that's me, being born again by the word of the Lord Jesus. And I intend by God's grace to keep on preaching this word. There will be meetings like this. We have so many empty seats. There will be times we pray God will move men to come and hear this gospel. But our work, our real work, if we love the Savior, if we're convinced that he does all things well, is to lead men, bringing them to know the touch, to know the look, and to know the word of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. Well, I said I'm closing, so I must do it. But I pray tonight that God will work in your heart to bring some soul to Jesus. This week, this year, it's not an easy task, I know. But let's do what these people did for this man. They brought him that was deaf, that he may put his hand upon him. Thank you for being a part of our program here today, and I hope that your own heart is rejoicing, resting in the knowledge that the Lord is your Lord and your Savior. I want to read to you about the peace of a man who was led out to be executed, and he said, I die without hatred.
In a little while, at 5 o'clock, it is going to happen. And that is not so terrible. On the contrary, it is beautiful to be in God's strength. God has told us that he will not forsake us, if only we pray to him for support. I feel so strongly my nearness to God that I am fully prepared to die. I have confessed all my sins to him and have become very quiet. Therefore, do not mourn, but trust in God and pray for strength. Give me a firm handshake. God's will be done. Greet everybody for the four of us. We are courageous. They can take only our bodies. Our souls are in God's hands. May God bless you all. I have no hate. I die without hatred. God rules everything. Signed, Kees. Written by a Dutch patriot just before his execution by a Nazi firing squad. I trust that we will know that same gospel peace that will rule our hearts in every circumstance of life, that we may die in that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.